Ever since Christmas, I have had the blessing of being able to indulge in one of my hobbies, and that is I love everything that has to do with British history. Why British history? Can't quite tell you, but I have always loved anything having to do with British history. And this past Christmas, Dad gave me a new biography, newly written biography about Queen Victoria. And on top of that, PBS on Sunday nights is airing a TV show called Victoria, about Queen Victoria. So my parents and I, Mom especially, and I, we will discuss, okay, now, did the TV show match what the book said? Did this really happen? You know, who was this Duke? Who was that Duke? And I get all excited about it. And so it's been wonderful to read the book and to watch it. And, you know, as I said, ever since I was a little girl, for some reason, I've enjoyed studying royalty, even down to pretending that I was a princess with my imaginary friends. They would call me Princess Susan, and we'd have our little tea parties, and I would pretend I had, you know, the nice silver tea set, and I would pour, you know, the tea for my friends, and I'm Princess Susan. I just loved it. And then that continued when I was in college. I was able to fulfill one of my greatest dreams. I was to go to Britain, go to London, and visit Buckingham Palace, and visit Windsor Castle. Didn't get to see any, as far as I know, didn't get to see any royalty, but it was certainly cool to think I could be walking down the street that royalty has walked upon. And I can get carried away because I'll study all about royalty in England and how it relates to Europe and the rest of the world. And then after a while, I will wonder, what have I accomplished? I've spent hours on this and I haven't done anything productive. And I'll remind myself what, you know, to help me bring me back down to earth. I'll remind myself, though, what God says about royalty. Did you know that the Bible talks about royalty and how we are connected to royalty? If not, then stay tuned, because I will tell you all about it. All right, if you have your Bibles with you, could you please open to Genesis chapter 1, starting with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, to be like us, and let them be stewards of the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over everything that crawls on the ground." So humankind was created in God's reflection. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God made them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every little living thing that moves upon the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, and everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God looked at all of his creation and proclaimed that this was good, very good. In passages before what I just now read to you, we read how God has been busy making the days and the nights, the light, the earth, the sky, the animals, and all the birds in the air. And then finally comes the big moment, his crowning achievement, when he says, in essence, "Let's make our last creation humankind. And let's make humankind in our image." All the previous creations had not been made in the image of God. They've been made in another image. But humankind, the last thing that God created, was going to be made in God's image, or technically in our image, meaning God. So people over the years have wondered, what does our image refer to? Because it says our image. It doesn't say my image. It says our image. So our image could mean God made humankind in the image of himself and all of the heavenly court, such as all of his angels. Or it can mean we are created in the image of the triune God or the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or it could mean that God is referring to himself with the royal we. You know, when kings and queens say, we do not like this, they really mean, I do not like this, just how royals speak. Now, personally, I prefer the idea that it refers to that we're made in the image of the Trinity, but the concept of royalty in this passage would also work because they're not necessarily mutually exclusive concepts in this passage. For example, when we say that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we're saying that he's royalty. And of course, God the Father is King. And in this passage, the Spirit is also referred to. So it could mean Trinity and it could mean the royal we. But interestingly, though, even though we really don't know for sure if it refers to the Trinity, we do know that it is royal language. And that's because in the ancient Near East, which is when the period of time and the place in which the book of Genesis was written, they use words like image and likeness to refer to royalty. It meant that one had portrayed a king or a pharaoh as the divinely appointed representative of the god of that kingdom. So if you recall King Tut, he made a big discovery in the 1920s when somebody discovered the tomb of the pharaoh King Tut. His whole name was Atun-Akim, and that means the one in the image of the god Akum. That's an example of the ancient Near East using the royal language of image and likeness in referring to a god. And something else to keep in mind is that language is only used to refer to royalty. A little peasant never said, I'm made in the image of the god Akum. It just didn't happen. But in the book of Genesis, though, if you'll notice, God said, let us make humankind in our image. God does not say, well, let's make a few kings in our image, and everybody else is made in something else's image. God said, let us make humankind in our image. So all humans that have ever existed, that exist right now, and will ever exist, are made in the image and the likeness of God. So that means that all of you, myself, and everybody else, we are God's royalty. So what does it mean to be God's royalty? It means that humans are to be God's visible representatives to the creation around us. It means that we rule creation as God would rule. We are created to embody his qualities and his characteristics, such as love, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and patience. We were created with his breath and his life within us. It means that the image of God in us points to our distinctive dignity. We are created with a capacity to reason, to make our own choices, to be creative, to show love, to show loyalty, and to have healthy relationships with God, with others, with ourselves, and with his creation. So when we create beautiful crocheted items, or show kindness to strangers, or have a fun chat with our buddy, we are being a good representative of what God is like. It means that God has blessed us so that we then can bless others. We are not to keep the blessings of God all to ourselves. We are to then bless others around us. We reflect God's likeness when we show loving actions towards others and when we take care of the world and nature around us. It means that each person bears the stamp of royalty and the stamp of authority of God to rule over all creation. So when I think, try to remind myself of this, when I have to put my garbage, certain garbage, in a different container than the other garbage, it's a royal pain. did not mean to use the word royal. It just slipped out. But it is a pain. But the reason why is because I, as somebody who has the stamp of royal authority of God to care for his creation, in a small way, I'm trying to preserve God's creation, his good creation. And something else that I think of is, you know, dogs seem to have a better understanding of what it means to be ruled by us than cats do. Because have you ever seen a cat wearing a leash? Or if you have you seen that cat enjoy having that leash around his neck? No, because cats believe that they rule. When dogs, they just know that they are there to, you know, be ruled by us. So I thought I'd throw that little bit of humor in there for some dog lovers and cat lovers. All right. It also means that we are created as equals in God's royal kingdom. If you'll notice, the Bible passage says that God created the male and female. He did not exclude one gender, and he didn't make one gender and then, you know, centuries later make the other gender. He made them at the same time from the beginning. And it means that since all people are made in the image of God, that all of life is sacred, with every human being worthy of respect and honor. It means that the ones that we love and like are worthy of our respect and honor. It also means that the ones that we don't love and don't like, ones that we find horrible examples of humanity, the ones that hurt us, the ones that hurt the ones that we love, they also are worthy of honor and respect. They also were made in God's image and in his likeness. They also are God's royalty. That doesn't mean we have to like what they do or approve or respect their actions and their behavior, especially if it's sinful and wrong behavior. But we do have to show all humanity that they are loved by God, that they are worthy of respect and worthy of honor. And I would also add, as I saw Jeff take the little kids out of the sanctuary to take them to their own service where they could hear about God's love, that's an example of how the innocent and the weak among us, the ones who are not powerful, they are also worthy of love and honor and respect. And that's why Josh and others are so passionate about children's ministry. It's because they know that even little ones are worthy of God's honor and his love and his respect. And that's why I love older people, because I know that they too are worthy of God's love, honor, and respect. Everybody is worthy of God's honor, love, and respect. It also means that murder and gossip, which is in a sense a form of murder, in my opinion, it means that hatred and put downs, trying to control others, being prideful, and bearing grudges are sin. They're doing something wrong. It means that lust, lying, deception, objectifying others, meaning using others for our own selfish reasons, is sin, because we're not treating others with the love and the honor and the dignity that they deserve as God's creation in his image. It means that when you tell others, oh, that kid will never amount to much, and then proceed to point out all that kid's failures, or how that kid's parents are failures, therefore that kid will be a failure. Or when you tell yourself that you are a failure, when you tell yourself you will never amount to much, or when you tell yourself, are you kidding? How can you amount to it? How could God could use you when you have done X, Y, and Z? That's wrong too, because God has made you in his image. You are his royalty. You are his princess, and you are his prince. And when you put yourself down or refuse to cooperate with God when he wants you to do something more, that is sin, because you're telling God, all these things actually, are telling God that what he has created and proclaims very good, you are saying, no, God, actually what you've done, it should create something really bad. All the people that you that we gossip about, that we try to deceive, that we lie to, that we put down, or say so-and-so will never amount to anything. We are really telling God, those individuals, you have created something bad. We have told the God of the universe, the creator, our king, that he has sinned, that he has done something wrong. And that's not true, because the Bible has said God's creation is good. It's very good. And we as human beings, we are the greatest thing he created. We are his crowning achievement. That's why we were created last. It's because he wanted to save the best creation for last. And that is why he has poured out his love for each and every one of us, every single one of us. The ones that we think deserve God's love and honor, and the ones that we don't think deserve God's love and honor. He died for every single one of us. He created us, proclaimed us very good, and was willing to show up by dying on the cross for each and every one of us. That's how important we are to him, each and every one of us, even the ones that we don't think deserve it. And in actuality, I kind of think they're the ones who need to know it more. They need to know that God loves them. Maybe if us ourselves realized how much God loves us and how much God said, did a great job with that one. Maybe then we could really appreciate others and see that what the horribleness of these other people are doing, it's not about them and it's not about us. It's because they don't realize that they are made in God's image and that they're God's royalty as well. And maybe for our own selves, maybe we could, if we could realize just how much we truly are loved by God, maybe we could make better choices. Maybe we could wake up each day knowing I'm made in God's image. It's going to be a good day because God made this day and God made me and declared them both good. Maybe we could face our problems better. Maybe we could love people more because we are giving others love that God has given us. Maybe we could be the loving people God called us to be if we could realize we're loved too by God and that we really are his princesses and we really are his princes. So now that I do want to make sure that I'm clear that I understand there are some annoying people out there. There are people that are kind of like the pebbles in the bottom of our shoes. They just get on our nerves. They're difficult to love. And then there are some people who have done horrible things. We can think of some examples of people who have done truly horrible things. And it's not wrong to be angry when others hurt us or when others hurt people that we love or people in the world. It's not wrong to be angry. But the Bible does say, in your anger, do not sin. So when you're angry over how somebody's behaving, it's okay to be angry. It's what you do with that anger, though, that matters. It's not okay in your anger to gossip about the person, to lie, to say hateful things, to condemn that person, to say so-and-so is, and then some nasty description. That's not okay. But if you do have an intense anger and rage over how somebody has treated you or treated somebody that you love, you can definitely go to God and tell God how angry you are, and then ask God what to do about all that intense anger and rage, to find out from God how he wants you in a healthy, Christ-like way, deal with your anger and your rage. Because there have been people who've done that to me, and I've had to just go to God and say over and over and over again, God, I'm so angry over what so-and-so has done. But I also know in the back of my mind, I cannot say, know, and then fling the nasty word. I can't say that because I know that they are God's children as well. God loves them, and that doesn't give me the right to treat them with disrespect and dishonor and hatred and lack of love. So I don't want to tell anybody, stuff your anger, but ask God, how do I handle this anger? How do you want me to deal with this anger so that I can be a healthy, loving person and not hold on to grudges, but still be honest and true to myself that I am so angry over how others have treated me? So something else that it means as part of God's royalty is that while all humans are made in the image of God, it also means that no human is God. Psalm 8 says, "Yet you made them only a little lower than God and the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority." So you notice there's two parts there. We are put over creation by God, but we are under God. He is still God. He's still the creator of the world. We can only exist because of God. And so that means that while it is sin to condemn another person, it is also sin to idolize another person. And, you know, this was tough for me when I was, after I graduated from college, I found a really tight group of friends that I had so much admiration and respect for. You know, if Tanya said something, whoo, Jesus has spoken. Right, Mom? And if Beth said something, whoo, Jesus has spoken. You know, Mom could say something, it's like, oh, but Tanya said the opposite, Mom. I got to do what Tanya says. That's why I'm looking at her, because I know what she's thinking of some examples. And then about a year after graduation, though, all of a sudden I discovered my college friends. They weren't so perfect. They were not necessarily quite worthy of my admiration. They're worthy of my respect, but not my admiration. They started doing things that were wrong. They started doing things that were not, I would say, godly. They started sinning. They started doing all sorts of wrong things. And I had a real problem comprehending that they didn't belong on that pedestal that I put them on. And I had the hard experience of realizing that what I thought was just being a good friend, being a good loyal friend, admiring my friends, was really actually more like idolizing my friends. And I had put them, maybe not necessarily next, you know, before God, but definitely really up there at the same level as God. And I had to really learn the hard lesson that you cannot put another person in the place of God. Another example that I can think of from that period of time was the pastor of my childhood church of 28 and a half years had retired. And the congregation had basically, I don't think we realized how bad it was, but we had idolized the pastor. He had been there forever, it seemed like, and been there my entire life. So it was easy for me to do this, but we, you know, if Reverend Kaufman said such and such, then we did it. If he viewed the world this way, then we never questioned him. If he said one thing, we agreed with him. If he said the opposite, we agreed with him. Nobody really ever said anything opposite of what Reverend Kaufman did because they loved and admired him so much. And then when he retired and the next person came in, the one that I referred to as the poor slucker, he was God's wrecking ball for us to show us that we had idolized Reverend Kaufman and put him before God. And we could not accept the person who came next after him because he was not Reverend Kaufman. That was hard. That was very difficult to realize that somebody I had admired and respected so much was a human being just like me and just like the rest of us. And I don't know if that church ever really understood or ever got the message that you cannot put other people before God, and you really cannot even put a pastor before God. Pastors are human beings. We are God's royalty, but we are not God. So as you can tell, the examples I was giving you of what it means to be God's royalty, we're getting more and more negative. And that is because they reflect that, unfortunately, what happened with God's good creation was that the first human beings, their sin, marred the image of God. Sin has marred God's good creation. Sin has marred God's image within each and every one of us. And so what can we do? We're still on this earth. God has still called us to care for his creation. God has still called us to love and honor and respect everybody around us. What can we do if we are marred by sin? And that is, we can come to Jesus to change us and make us the beautiful examples of what it means to be made in the image of God. Because without Jesus Christ's forgiveness to renew us spiritually and to recreate us as a new creation so that we can become faithful representatives of God once again, then we are unable to fulfill our calling to be God's royal representatives on earth. And without God's Holy Spirit within us, his divine breath cleansing us from selfishness and all sin, and filling us anew so that we can have the power to love as Jesus loves, we are unable to fulfill our calling to be God's royal representatives of him on earth. And without the Holy Spirit's comfort and deliverance and healing for when we suffer pain that comes from living in a broken world, we are unable to fulfill our calling to be God's representatives on earth. Now, you can still be following God faithfully, doing what he has told you to do, and the sinful people around you will try to damage God's beautiful image within us. And then that's when we still have to go to God and say, I can't love myself, God, because others have hurt me so much. Or I have some kind of physical ailment that is preventing me from being more in tune with you. Thankfully, we can come to God and confess this and say, God, I need your deliverance. I need your healing, and I need your comfort, and I need your guidance. I need to know that you'll take care of me, and you'll deliver me from the addictions that are holding me in bondage to sin. Thankfully, God is more than able to do all that if we just come to him. So in conclusion, John Wesley, who is a theologian from the 1700s, he describes salvation as the renewal of our souls in the image of God. So salvation is not just getting to go to heaven when you die. It is about recovering the purpose for which you were created. We, as human beings who are made in the image of God, we have a royal calling and a royal purpose to bless others as Jesus Christ has blessed us. We have a royal calling to faithfully love others as God loves, to faithfully love ourselves as God loves, and to accurately reflect God's nature so that others will want to know him as well and to care for our world. The musicians are going to come up front to lead us in our last song. And while they're doing that, I want to invite anyone to come forward to the altar rail here and pray for anybody who feels God calling them to do so, or you could pray at the seats. It's up to you. Please pray. Please come forward to pray or pray in your seats. If you need to repent of the way that God is telling you to repent, maybe you need to repent of the way that you have treated yourself, the lack of love that you have shown towards yourself or towards others or creation in a way that properly reflects God's image. Please come forward to pray if you need his cleansing and deliverance from sin's hold, especially in the area of addictions. And please come forward to pray if you need his healing from the pain of being treated harshly by others or by yourself. Please use this time to pray and ask God to renew you and to heal you and to restore within you his image. us pray. God in heaven, thank you so much for calling us to be your royalty, to be your princes, and your princesses. Thank you, God, for that dignity. And God, thank you so much that through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit, we can be set free from the damage that has happened because of sin in our lives and in the world and in people around us. Thank you so much, God, that through Jesus dying on the cross, we can be set free and that we can be renewed and remade as your new creation and restored to the image that you had originally put in humanity. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you will come now and that you will meet with these folks up front and those in their seats who need to hear once again and to have their memories refreshed that they are loved by you, unconditionally loved, that each one of us is wanted, and that each one of us matters more than anything to you. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who are struggling to love others, struggling to love ourselves, that you will come and fill us and heal us and deliver us from addictions and deliver us from everything that holds us back from being your beautiful representative on earth. And I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to minister to each person here in a way that will change us forever, so that then we can go out and bless the world around us and enable them to be changed forever and be renewed in the beautiful image and likeness of God. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Amen.